If you haven't found page 14 in the booklets, that's where we're going to be. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you that you tell us that the one you esteem is the one who is contrite, humble, and trembles at your word. And we pray that that would be true of us this morning, as well as our brothers and sisters as they gather at St. Helens. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you found yesterday and spending a whole day thinking about work to be encouraging. I know many of us were challenged, but I hope you were encouraged to think we're not in this alone. And in fact, we're not even just in our workplace doing what our boss wants us to be doing. We're part of something so much bigger. It's great to be envisioned, isn't it, by the opportunities that are before us. Whether we're a factory worker, whether we are a finance guru, we all can be involved in living for King Jesus in our workplaces. I hope we were encouraged by some of the examples of guys on the panel. It was wonderful, wasn't it, having Jeremy with us? But I love the fact that we didn't just have Jeremy up here. We had, you know, people at different stages, all seeking to live, not perfectly, but seeking to live for King Jesus. And yet the reality is, I imagine we're all kind of thinking, yikes, we're going back to work tomorrow, and it's not going to be easy. These weekends away can be really encouraging. Well, actually, maybe you thought yesterday was rather challenging. Let me tell you, by the end of this weekend, end of this morning, we are going to be hugely encouraged. Perhaps not before coffee, but after coffee, we're going to be hugely encouraged. But it's going to be hard come tomorrow morning. Horsley Park will seem a long way away. It's easy to talk about returning to London committed to denying self and following King Jesus, but actually going ahead with it, living under his rule, living for his glory, living for the gospel is not easy. The pressure to just focus on building our career is massive, isn't it? Whether we're still looking for work, whether we are hoping for a change to a different team or a transfer to move to a different company, we are desperately eager to advance our own careers. It's normal, it's natural, it's not even wrong, necessarily. But why do we find it so hard to not allow that to take over the way we think? Why do we find it so hard to not just be driven by our own selfish, self-seeking agenda? Isn't part of the answer expectations? Expectations. Pressure from our families in particular. Is that true? Family pressure, we feel it. Even if they haven't explicitly said anything to us, we sense it. It's massive, isn't it? Some of our fellow IGGers from our groups are not with us this weekend because they've gone back to Asia for Chinese New Year, Spring Festival. Just imagine the pressure they're going to be under as they gather round the table on, when is it, Saturday? When is New Year's Eve this time? Friday. Some of us are thinking, oh, I'm really missing it. I can understand that. Hopefully we can enjoy celebrating together. Don't forget Sunday evening, there's an English-speaking event if you want to invite people to that. I guess particularly that's more for students, but pray for them. Sunday afternoon, there's going to be a Mandarin-speaking event. If you've got Mandarin-speaking friends who might be up for coming to hear about Jesus, that'd be great. But it'd be great to celebrate together. Why not have a social as a group, that kind of thing? Actually, I think for the guys back home, it's going to be quite hard work. Yes, they're going to have some nice food, but the pressure from family is massive, isn't it? So how's it going? You've got a job at last. Well, how much do you earn? Maybe they don't do that in your family. They do in some families. How long are you going to stay there? When are you going to get the next job? Marriage? Are you still single? When are you going to get married? Great. We know you got married last summer, but where are the children? Expectations. It's never ending, isn't it? It's never ending. And yet, that is the reality. I wonder if you've heard about the thriving business in China over recent years. And they do very well at this time of year. You can hire a boyfriend, okay? So before you go home to your family, this charming man will come. Maybe not so handsome that it's not believable. You know, they have probably a range of people, and you know, you spend good money, but it's worth it because then your family will think, oh well, you know, at least you're trying hard, and you've got, oh, this looks quite promising. It's terrible, really, isn't it? It is terrible. But it is wonderful that our parents care for us so much, isn't it? It's wonderful that they want us to be happy. They want us to enjoy a future that is secure. They want us to have work. But of course, the reality is, it's not just our interests that they care about. I'd like to think your parents are wonderfully just thinking about you, but they're not. They're thinking about themselves. If I think about myself as a parent, it's so easy to try and get what you want through your children. Security, satisfaction, honour, all those kind of things. We're all the same, aren't we? We are, by nature, obsessed with self. No one needs to be taught to be self-centred. You know, if you spend time with my kids and you think, wow, Henry and Becca did very well at teaching them how to be self-centred. Well, partly we have modelled it, but they didn't need to be taught by us. Children are like that. Adults are like that. We're just more sophisticated at hiding it and not showing others. Of course, that's why our working environment is so challenging, isn't it? Because everyone around us, including ourselves, we are self-obsessed. In one sense, that's why it's ridiculous to be constantly changing work, thinking, if only I could, you know, get that job, then things are going to be better. Because the reality is, when you get to that job, there'll be a whole bunch of self-obsessed people, which makes the working environment difficult. Friends, this morning we are going to ask the question, why do we find it so hard to deny self and live for Jesus? I don't know if you went to bed thinking last night, oh, it's so challenging, I just can't do it. How can I do what they're talking about? Well, we're returning to this passage that Matt just read for us, the passage that we spent time yesterday morning and yesterday afternoon looking at in our Bible Unwrapped groups. I hope you had a good time in Bible Unwrapped. It's possible you had such a good time that by Q&A time at the end of this morning, you're going to be asking me a whole load of questions that show that I haven't understood the passage. I should have been in your group. And I look forward to that. That will be a really stimulating thing. I hope, if nothing else, doing Bible Unwrapped this time will have shown you the value of prepping for Wednesday nights and reading the passage through before Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons. Because actually, you are then able to follow what I'm saying much more clearly. And I get, really? But hang about, Henry missed that. And what about this? And by the way, if you're looking forward to the salt, I'm not going to mention it. You know, you've got all these kind of questions that you're looking forward to because you've done some work on it. So I hope that will be very fruitful. It's a very big passage we're looking at before coffee. But hopefully, because we spent 2 75-minute sessions looking at it, you'll be ready to follow with me as we go through it. Remember where we are in Mark's gospel. It's not yet the time for Jesus to arrive in Jerusalem. It's not yet time. Why is that? Just have a look at verse 32 again. They did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. Do you remember the saying? This is the second time now that Jesus has predicted that he must be handed over and delivered and killed. They don't get it. The disciples, they're still unclear. Why has Jesus got to die? What does it look like to follow a suffering servant king? They don't get it yet. I hope you saw yesterday the value of taking big sections of the gospel narrative. It's so easy to lose the wood for the trees. I'm sure you noticed the repeated ideas through the passage, particularly at the beginning and the end. Did you spot that in your groups? So 9 verse 35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then the second, at the end of the section, I say the end of the section, I'm assuming in your groups you spotted the predictions marks the beginning of a new section. So the end of this second section, chapter 10, verse 31, here we go again. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Friends, Jesus, again, just as we saw yesterday morning, is being very black and white. It's not, are you willing to lose your life? But when are you willing to lose your life? That's what we saw yesterday. Well, in the second section, it's not, do you want to be first at work? Do you want to be first in life? Do you want to be first or last? No, it's not that question. It's when do you want to be first or last? Working out what the big theme is really important. It helps us think, why has Mark placed these different episodes and incidents as he has next to each other? It helps us think through what is the primary application. So, you know, is Mark's concern how we deal with temptation? Is this a bit of a kind of seminar on what to do with greed and lust and so on? Is this here to help us think about divorce? Primarily. Is this here to help us think through giving financially and what we do with our money? Well, yes, those things are important. And we're going to see that actually Jesus is teaching us what it looks like to follow him. And yes, divorce is not good. And yes, giving is important. And later on this morning, we'll come back to some of these things. But I hope you began to see in your groups yesterday that the big thing we're seeing here is that denying self is imperative. That means essential. It's necessary. Denying self is imperative, but impossible. It's imperative, yet impossible. As we'll see in our second session this morning, he is giving us an idea of what it looks like to follow King Jesus. But above all, he wants us to reach the conclusion that the disciples got to in verse 26, chapter 10. I'm sorry, we're going to flick around a little bit. Chapter 10, verse 26. They, the disciples, were exceedingly astonished. Because do you remember Jesus had said that the rich man, you know, it's very hard to enter. Jesus, what on earth are you saying? Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. Denying self is imperative yet impossible. For the sake of time, we're going to focus in on that rich young man, actually. We're going to tease out this principle, and then we're going to briefly see how it works out across the whole of the section. I wonder how you'd describe that man in chapter 10 and verses 17 through to 31. How would you describe this chap? Whether or not he's young, it doesn't actually tell us in the text, does it? Certainly the title gives that, but that's not in the Bible. He's certainly rich, though. We see that. He's rich. I like to think of him as young. Perhaps that's what's behind the self-confidence in his question, which you'll find in verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Guys, this man was blessed. He had lots of money. And the Jewish people connected having money with being blessed by God. This guy knew he was doing well with God. He had all this money. He was also a man of integrity. Did you spot that? He kept the law. I don't know about this Chinese New Year, but if you brought a boyfriend back like this, or certainly if Chloe and Lizzie brought someone in, hopefully more like 10 years' time, back to our home, I'm going to be pretty delighted. This guy was a really good man. He was a man of integrity. He honoured his parents. He was sexually moral. He was all those other things. He was a good man. But then Jesus sets a challenge, doesn't he? Verse 21. Looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Remember, that's the big theme of the section. Follow me. Notice Jesus isn't trying to trap him. It's with love that he looks at him and says these things. He's not going to, I'm going to get him this time. Ha, he thinks he's good. Ha. No, with love, he looks at this guy. Why does Jesus tell him to go and sell everything that he has? It'd be easy for us to conclude from this passage, well, all the rich people at St. Helens, which is basically all of us compared to the rest of the world, we need to give all our money away. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Clearly, Jesus is not making a blanket statement about if you've got money, you've got to give it all away. He's not saying that. Of course, giving money away pleases him greatly. Later in Mark, we see that Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, is held up as an example of someone who gets behind King Jesus. So it's not necessarily the case that wealth equals bad, although we do see here that it's makes things difficult. The problem for this man is that his prosperity is too important for him. It has too big a place in his life. It's self-seeking. He might have kept the laws that Jesus listed, but did you notice which laws were missing in the ones that he listed out? So the Ten Commandments that the Jewish people would have been meditating on day after day. What is the first commandment? Remember the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. If you want to look when you head home at the commandments, Exodus 20 wouldn't be a bad place to go. You can see them listed there. Even the very first commandment, how has the man done? No wonder Jesus says how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You shall have no other gods before me. Now you might be thinking, isn't that a bit unreasonable? I mean, this guy was a good man. Great integrity. Well, imagine for a moment that this Wednesday, I'm not at IGG. It's true, actually. We aren't going to be at IGG, Becca and myself. It's not because we're going for a Valentine's meal, okay? We're just not in London. But imagine we were going for a Valentine's meal. Why would anyone ever go out on Valentine's Day? It's like twice as expensive and it's cheesy because you're sitting next to all these people. Anyway, imagine we were doing it, okay? We were going out. We will go for a romantic meal, just not on that day. Okay. Just realised Becca's here. No. Imagine that we were, okay? It's Valentine's Day. And I look over and gaze in Becca's eyes. I'll do it now. And and I say this, darling, it's been 19 years that we've been, or almost in July, 19 years that we've been married together. We got married when we were 5. I love you very much. I hope you know that. And you know, I there's so much progress for me to make, but I'm so thankful that I'm making progress. I'm being increasingly faithful year on year. And recently I've had no other lovers. And in the last month, I've been 98% faithful to you. How does that sound to Becca? If in marriage, being loyal most of the time isn't enough, how much more is that the case in our relationship with our Creator that we just sang praises to? Jesus sets a challenge that he knows the man will fail. Denying self is imperative, yet it's impossible. Jesus looked at him and loved him and set the challenge to expose him so that he would see that he's not as good as he thinks he is. Friends, Jesus loves you too. What challenge would he give you to show you that you don't keep the law, that you aren't as good as you might think you are when you start comparing yourself with others? What challenge would he give us as he looks in our face with love in his eyes and says, well, great, but would you go and do this? Will we do it? Will we deny self and give up whatever it is out of love for Jesus and for the gospel? In a moment, we're going to see some other examples, but let's just pause on this one, money, for a few moments more. Self-seeking prosperity. We've said already that Jesus isn't necessarily against having money, but the reality is we all find it difficult to give our money away, don't we? Why is that? Well, let's turn in our little groups. You don't need to be in your normal group, just twos and threes around where you are, and discuss the question on the sheet. Why do we find it so difficult to give our money away? Let's have a few minutes. Okay, let's come back together. Why do we find it so difficult to give our money away? It's hard, isn't it? As you kind of click on the transfer button, or as you sign the thing on the standing order, or whatever, it's, oh, do I really want to do it? Ah, oh, it's hard, isn't it? We find it so hard. I have a friend who made a decision soon after university to work out how much do we need to live on, and not just to kind of survive, but, you know, have a okay existence. And then anything else, if he earns more, it will just go. He will give it away. And it's amazing. I met up with him recently and I asked how it's going. He now gives, can you believe this? He gives over 80% of his income. Goes. He doesn't ever touch it. It goes straight into a thing. That means he earns a lot of money, believe me, because he has a pretty nice life still. But he made that decision right at the beginning of his career. And Jesus' gospel advance is hugely blessed through people like that. And many of us, most of us, will never be in a position to give that kind of amount. We won't ever be able to give 80% of it. But how much are we willing to give now? We're so risk averse, aren't we? Why do we find the thought of it so difficult? Well, partly, I guess, it's what Dinesh was talking about. Many of us were there last Sunday morning when he spoke about our desire to constantly increase, to constantly inflate our lifestyles. Okay, we were a student, now we're a graduate, and, you know, every 5 years we will have a bit of an improvement in our lifestyle. It's so easy for our prosperity to be merely self-seeking. When all around us are classmates, those we were at uni with or at high school, when we catch up with them, we see that the gap gets bigger and bigger. At least we should see the gap getting bigger and bigger. You might not really notice it at the moment, but you ought to notice it in 10 years' time, because they will be getting more and more money, just as probably most of us will be, but they won't be giving it all away. And so their life, their standard of life will be getting better and better and better. We're really beginning to feel it as we see friends, you know. Not only do they live in amazing places, but their kids go off to schools that are in, you see it more and more as the years go on. It's not just money, is it? It's clothes, it's cars, it's condos. Any other C's with Singaporeans? Probably quite a few. It's everything about life, isn't it? It's ours by right. We've been to the good university, we've got the good job. This is the kind of life we've been given. It's mine by right, isn't it? It's partly the self-seeking prosperity to give us satisfaction, but isn't it also security? We want security for our future. Owning our own property gives us a sense of, if everything else goes wrong, at least we've got our own house. Being married, you know, that gives us security. Our family are pleased with us. That gives us a sense of security. They're happy, they're pleased, they're proud, they're not constantly nagging. Friends, they will be. It will just be about something else. It's humbling, isn't it? If you're feeling a little bit rubbish, good. That is what we're really supposed to be feeling. Denying self, it's not just difficult. It's impossible. We're hopeless at it. And yet Jesus says it's imperative to enter the kingdom of God. Denying self is imperative. And yet it's impossible. Well, let's just notice this issue in two other areas. So not just prosperity, but self-seeking pride and self-seeking pleasure. Let's look at pride next. Self-seeking pride. We care greatly, don't we, about what other people think about ourselves. If the last one we thought about being risk-averse, here we're thinking about being reputation-obsessed. Reputation-obsessed. Denying self is so difficult, isn't it? Because we care too much about our self-image. We care about our self-identity and how we convey ourselves. We care about our self-worth. Let's pick up the narrative again back in chapter 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Oh, must have been so awkward. Did you think about that in your groups? How awkward. Because they knew exactly what they'd just been talking about. Of course, Jesus knew what they'd been talking about. He's trying to expose them. Ah, how awkward. Did you notice why they tried to then stop that guy in the next bit? So, in fact, it's not the next bit. It's the same thing, isn't it? Verse 38. Thank you very much. This is a classic example, isn't it? It's horrid. Actually, we're going to just come back to that in a sec. Let me move us back to a question here. Do you ever have a day at work when you don't care about what people think? Do you ever have a day at work where you don't want people to think you're great? If you do, well done. I don't think I've ever had a day where I don't care about what other people... It's pathetic, isn't it? But we're like that. I mean, I'm doing it now. I lost my notes and I'm thinking, what are you thinking of me? It's ridiculous, isn't it? I'm sure in your Bible Unwrapped groups, you noticed the repeated idea of children. Did you see that? We get children coming at various points. What was Jesus doing in this first instance of children, verses 33 to 37? What's going on there? Well, he's using them, isn't he, as a visual aid. It's not immediately obvious to people in our generation. The way we treat children is really quite different. Our children are like, well, not necessarily our children, but children often in society are like little emperors. They are to be at the centre of the life of the family. Well, unlike the little emperors, in those times, children were to be seen but not heard. Children had no status or position or influence in family or society. I mean, think about a party that you go to, and you know, maybe some of us, I won't ask people to put their hands up, but when we had our special guest yesterday, maybe some of you are thinking, oh, this could be useful, a little bit of networking, you know, someone who's had that kind of career success and must know all these famous people, and you know, name card possibly, you know, you go around the room and do a bit of networking. That's important in some of our jobs. We have to do that. And imagine you're at one of these parties and you're doing some networking, and you're getting the names, ooh, CEO, CFO, okay, big position. And then there's a child there. Do you ask the child for a name card? Well, no, you don't, because they don't have one. But you don't even think you want their name card, because that child is not going to be particularly helpful for you in growing your network, your web of relationships that will give you status and security and so on. Children have nothing to offer. It's true that some of us love looking after kids. You know, we love looking after kids. But why do we love looking after kids? I mean, obviously some children are fun to play with, but generally, you know, what is it that's driving us to want to be committed to serving children? Even our motivations for looking after children can be self-seeking pride. What do people think of me? Look how good I am with kids. I'm sure you saw that in the, we've got to 9:38 at last, in this classic example. 9 verse 38. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him, but he wasn't following. We tried to stop him. He's not following us. Shocking, isn't it? It's pathetic. Yet isn't this exactly what we see in our own hearts? Notice, it's not, we tried to stop him, he wasn't following you, he wasn't following us. Self-seeking pride. It's scarily deep-rooted. Thanks, Lily, for bringing a child. That now we have the visual aid we're looking for. No one is going to go and ask James for his name card. We've got that clear. Pray for those of us leading in IGG. My group, my ministry, are they listening to me? Pray for all of us as we get into this workplace ministry. My ministry, my opportunities, my dialogue event. I mean, some of us after yesterday are thinking, workplace witness, it sounds good, but not me. You know, you don't understand what I'm like. No, definitely not me. Maybe people like Jen, but definitely not me. I'm not going to do this kind of stuff. Well, to what extent are you saying that because you care about what people think about you? Admittedly, we all have different temperaments, but often in the city, some of the most effective partners in the gospel are the very quiet people who don't immediately seem the most obviously kind of vivacious people. Well, perhaps we're going away super keen to organise dialogue events during City Mission Week. Why? Is it because we want to be on a panel next time we have one of these weekends and you can say how many events you put on? And you thought Ping was impressive Monday to Friday. Let me tell you about my Monday to Friday. I love the fact that RML, each group, is putting on a dialogue event over that mission week. It's brilliant, isn't it? But you know what I want? I want IGG to not just have a week, but to be putting them all the year. And I want not just one per group. I mean, that's pretty meagre. I want all of our IG groups to be putting on several events. That's good, isn't it? It is good, but I have to be honest. I do want IGG to look pretty good. And that's pathetic. Self-seeking pride. Imagine you end up getting together with other Christians in your workplace and you do actually put on some events. It doesn't have to be during the City Mission Week. It could be at any point. And then you hear about another Christian in the office who hasn't got involved And they're doing something with their church in your office, not with you. I could so imagine that happening. It's pathetic, isn't it? Following King Jesus by denying self is imperative and yet impossible. Self-seeking prosperity, self-seeking pride. Let's move then to self-seeking pleasure before we stop for some discussion. Chapter 9, verse 42. Why don't we read verse 42 together? Whoever causes one of these little ones. I wonder what your Bible Unwrapped group made of this bit. How does it connect with everything else that's going on around it? Denying self-seeking pleasure is imperative, given it's potentially going to lead to cause others to stumble and fall. Of course, the little one mentioned there is who? The little ones are the people he's just been talking about, the normal Christians like you and me, verse 41, the normal Christians like this other guy who was doing stuff that happened to not be with the disciples. It's just another Christian. Whether it's sexual temptation or an obsession with self-image, the danger is we lead others astray. Self-seeking pride is bad. Self-seeking pleasure is deep, deep rooted, isn't it? I'm sure you notice how radical Jesus' teaching is here. If your hand is doing this, chop it off. Really? I mean, no doubt you discussed in your group, does Jesus really want us to do that? I mean, that sounds like IS and Al-Qaeda, doesn't it? Really? Are we just being a bit soft here? I haven't noticed anyone's done any chopping overnight. Well, no, I'm glad you didn't, because you don't need to chop your hand off. But obviously Jesus is making a very extreme point, because this is really serious. We know that there's no point chopping the hand off or plucking the eye out, because Jesus has already told us in Mark chapter 7, the problem is not external, the problem's inside. The problem is the heart. If you're going to chop anything out, chop the heart out. It's our internal. Mark chapter 7, the dirt is what comes from within. Yet Jesus is trying to show us that this really, really, really matters. Denying self-seeking pleasure is imperative if it's going to cause others to stumble. Now, I'm sure Jesus is talking about any number of fleshy struggles that we have. But there's no doubt that sexual immorality is a big one that many of us struggle with. I was going to say guys, but it's not just guys, is it? So porn is a big issue for many people. If that's you, please don't kind of bottle it up. And, you know, if you've got a prayer trip, please share about it and get them to pray for you. Because this is, it's the most menacing thing in our world in this generation at the moment. And it's the most unhelpful thing. If you can at least talk about it with one or two other Christians, knowing that we all fail, knowing that we all do not deny self. And maybe you don't have a problem with porn, but you have a problem with pride and you have a problem with, you know, we're all failed people. Talk about it and get people to pray with you and be accountable with you. There are any number of reasons to flee from sexual immorality. But this is a really big one that I think we often don't talk about. That you're gratifying your self-seeking pleasure has the very real danger of leading others astray. And look how serious Jesus thinks this is. I mean, think about it. Sexual immorality. It's a terrible thing to think of this, but there are several pastors in my generation, several I can think of, who have left their wives and left their job of pastoring church. Not just one. I can think of several. It's menacing. The most unlikely person you would think of could face this danger, will face this danger. We must realize how serious this is. And just think of the potential of leading others astray when that kind of thing happens. And it doesn't just have to be a pastor. You yourself, as you end up getting caught in a cycle of addiction with, say, porn, it's amazing. No one who has an adulterous relationship does it out of nothing. almost always, when you look at the history of it, it started with some sort of bad habits of pornography and that kind of thing. And so think how serious this is as you are caught in that kind of cycle, what potential impact it could have on others. And so out of a desire to serve others, the little ones, the other Christians around us, well, cut it off. Pluck it out. It matters so much that Jesus says three times, this is so important, otherwise you're going to hell. Do you see that? Three times he talks about hell. Verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. I need to begin to conclude. But let me ask, how does this all make you feel? If you're thinking, I don't have a problem with porn, I'm really pleased for you. But this is not just about certain things. This is about the whole of our being. We are to deny self. And yet our pride, our prosperity, our pleasures, they show us, don't they, that we fail to do it. Some of us are thinking, I'm determined to try harder. I know this is wrong. I know I should be giving more money. I know I should be stopping whatever it is. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to root out sin. I love these weekends. It's reminding me I must make progress. I'm going to work really hard. Others of us are feeling like the rich man. Let's go back to the rich man. Verse 22. How was he feeling after Jesus' litmus test? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's depressing, isn't it? We know that it's imperative to deny self and put others first. We want to put to death our self-seeking pleasure and prosperity and pride. We want to do it. And yet the reality is every time we try, we fail. It might work for a little bit, but then we fail. Guys, that is the point. That is the point. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. That's the point of the camel illustration. Did you talk about that in your groups? You don't need to be a zoologist to understand it. A camel cannot go through the eye of the needle. You don't need a big time discussing that. You can't do it, can you? Can you also see that that is the function of the bit on divorce? I wonder if that gave you a bit of a headache in your groups, working out what on earth is Mark doing, including this bit on divorce? Why would he include that here in this section? Is he suddenly deciding to give us some ethics on how to live married lives? Well, this is an important passage on divorce, and we're going to see it actually does connect to the importance of faithful relationships. We'll see that after coffee. But Mark's aim in including it here is not primarily to help us understand how to do marriage. Now, he's showing us that we are unable to keep the law. Just like the rich man was unable to keep the law. Well, you Pharisees who pride yourselves on keeping the law, you can't do it. Moses' divorce on law is a great example because that was a concession. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. So you might think, oh, well, I keep the law. You know, it says I can divorce. But that divorce law is there in the first place because of your sin problem. You can't do it. You can't keep the law. The human heart is hardened. We're predisposed to self-seeking, self-interest. The mistake of the rich man is the mistake of all other religions. He thought he was good. Notice how he asked Jesus, good teacher. You know, he thinks he himself is good too. He thought he was in with a good chance when he compared his life to others. Well, no wonder he went away disheartened. Why do we find it so hard to deny self and live for Jesus and the gospel? Why? Well, because with man, it's impossible. If you're feeling slightly beaten up and humbled, good. Job done. That is what Mark is trying to do here. You'll be pleased to hear that after coffee, the next bit is wonderfully, wonderfully liberating. So please make sure you come back. But even now, just notice very briefly, there is a glimmer of hope. even in this second section, there is a glimmer of hope. Chapter 10, verse 14. When Jesus saw the disciples rebuking those kids, he was indignant, in fact. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the children of God." Yet again, we have Jesus using children as a visual aid. Of course, Jesus didn't mean be pure and innocent like a child. If you really think that, James is gone, but we'll get him back later. They are not like that, even James. Children are not pure and innocent. We've already seen how Jesus has exposed the problem of the human heart from birth. We are like that. But we did also see earlier that children have no power. Children cannot put their confidence in themselves to get by in life. James needs Lulu there. It's obvious. Brothers and sisters, who then can be saved? With man it's impossible, but not with God. Like a dependent child, we need to look to God for salvation. I'm going to pray, and then we've got some things to discuss on the sheet. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us clearly why we need Jesus to come as our servant king. Thank you for showing us why we need the one who is first in honour and glory to become last, so that we little ones might become first. Father, we thank you for humbling us. Please continue to help us think this through as we discuss these questions now in our groups. In Jesus' name. Amen.